We are in Mark chapter 6 as we go through Mark's Gospel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We got up last time to verse 31. And if you've got your Bibles with you, you'd like to turn to Mark chapter 6, we'll pick it up from there. I'm using the King James Bible without the these and thous because it's the nearest we've got to the original translation. And you might be interested to know, actually, that the these and thous, when the King James was written, they weren't in necessarily common use either. The fact is that the these and thous were the nearest translation, the nearest words to the actual original. So that's why they're in there. There's lots of words in the original that we don't have words for. So that's why the these and thous were there. But for the sake of clarity, we don't always use the these and thous. But every other word we stick to, we keep to the King James translation. Last time, as we were going through, we saw Jesus go back to Nazareth where he grew up. And because the people there were so familiar with him, they limited what he could do for them, because they all knew about him and his family, and they knew him as the carpenter. And they just couldn't possibly begin to imagine that he was the Son of God. So they wouldn't bring their sick and their broken-hearted to him, and he wasn't able to heal them. And it says that he marveled at their unbelief. But he sent out the 12, we saw that last time, two by two, and he gave them exousia, gave them power and authority over unclean spirits. And we looked at that. And they've come back now, and he's taken the disciples aside to rest for a while, because it said that many were coming and going and they weren't even getting time to eat. And you know, that's a good precedent for us all to follow. Not that we shouldn't eat, but we should serve the Lord with all of our heart and don't look for any reward. You know, we should give him all of our lives. It's a sign of being born again. We give him everything. But on the other hand, burnout doesn't help anybody. And we need to get the right perspective on that. We're not to be weaklings as we serve him. But again, it's all things decently and in order. And you know, as Christians, that's how we should live. We represent Jesus to people that we meet. And people look at us and they look at our social media pages, and they should see Jesus in us. And if we don't do that, then what we're doing is we're taking the Lord's name in vain. It's part and parcel of what we do. We live our lives for the Lord. Now, verse 32, as we begin this morning, says, "And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately." And you know, I can't help thinking as I look at this, that there's these guys get into the boat and they start to head across the Sea of Galilee. They must have been telling them about the time of ministry when they went out in twos and how they healed people and they cast out demons. And Jesus must have been talking to them about it as well. And I can only imagine what it must have been like sitting in that boat and having that conversation, you know. And of course, for the disciples, just knowing in their minds that they were going to spend some real time alone with Jesus as they went, it must have been a really great time for them. And it says in verse 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together to him." The idea is that they outran them. And I think it's interesting here that it says that many knew him. So it seems as though knowing him, as far as some of the ordinary people were concerned, that wasn't a problem. But for some of the religious leaders in Nazareth, and for some of the others in the synagogue as well, as we saw last time, familiarity with him, for them, it was a problem, and it got in the way. And now he gets on this ship, and he crosses the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. And you can see on the map here, right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida. And he only goes a short way across. He goes across the northern end from East Bethsaida to West Bethsaida. And some of the people see him get on board this ship with the 12 disciples. And they outrun them now round the end of the lake, and they get to the other side of the lake before they do. And by the time Jesus gets across with the disciples, there they are, they're waiting for him. And we're going to see that there are at least 5,000 men, plus women and children. So you have to try to imagine this, at least 10,000 people running around the northern end of the lake. And somewhere in this crowd, there's a little boy running out the door, and his mum is doing what all mums do. What are you doing? I'm going out. Where are you going? I'm going to follow the master. Everybody's going. I want to go, mum. And Jesus, you know, I think he's a little bit concerned because he wants them to come and hear what he's got to say to them. And so many are just coming to be healed. And so many others are just coming to watch that happen. And the whole thing is in danger of becoming entertainment. But for Jesus, the healing is only there so that people will hear his word. And by the way, in certain branches of the church, the same thing still goes on today. Now look, I don't want you to get me wrong on this. Jesus still heals today. And the gifts of the Spirit are still very much in evidence in the church today. But like all things in life, people still want too much of a good thing sometimes. And there are times, just like in Jesus' day, when healing takes precedent over the word being taught. Or the desire to be healed, or the desire to see people being healed. And Jesus, you know, he never wanted that to be the case. And that's very evident here as we go through the Gospels. So yet again, everything should be done decently and in order. But no doubt this little boy is shooting out the door, and his mum says, "Have you got everything? Have you got anything to eat? Have you got your lunch with you? Where are you going? What are you doing? What time are you going to be coming back?" She's just doing what all mums do. And she gives him the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Not having a clue that she's going to be feeding around 10,000 people that day. And this little boy just runs out the door. And again, you know, I'm kind of glad that it was just a little boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Because Jesus is going to say to the disciples in John chapter 6 that he did it on purpose to test them. He knew exactly how they would respond. Because as the day goes on, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Well, look, you know, it's getting dark. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. There's no McDonald's or Tesco's for miles. You know, there's nowhere they can get anything to eat. Just send them away, Lord." Because by this time, the disciples are of the frame of mind to just send them away. And they keep saying that to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Well, you give them something to eat." And they said, "Well, we don't have anything. What are we supposed to give them? If we scrape together 200 denarii, that wouldn't be enough." That was almost a year's wage, by the way. So they say, "What do you expect us to do?" And of course, we all know only too well, don't we, that if there was an adult in the crowd in the middle of all this with 5 loaves and 2 fish, they'd be saying, "I'm not going to let anybody know I've got food because they're going to rip my arm off if they realise that." So thank God there was a little boy there that said, "I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, I'll share." 10,000 people. Verse 34 says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." He came out of the boat and it says he was moved with compassion. Which makes me glad that the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today and forever. It says he was moved with compassion towards them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And that kind of sets up a picture in your mind. I mean, we've all seen sheep in a field, you know, and they just kind of wander. And Jesus has compassion because he sees them like that, not having a shepherd. And it's interesting as we look at this, Jesus doesn't rest from having mercy, and he doesn't rest from having compassion either, even though this has been a long day. Which is why verse 35 says, "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" So evidently they formed a committee now, and they come to Jesus. "He answered and said to them, 'Give you them to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?' He said to them, 'How many loaves have you? Go and see.' And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes." There it is. Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." And they say to him, "Well, what are we supposed to do? Go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them?" Because they're a committee now. You know, and committees are very often people who can't do anything individually and collectively decide nothing can be done. And evidently that's what they did in this situation here. "You give them something to eat. What have you got?" Jesus says. Now look, we need to understand something here, because this is before the resurrection. And before the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So it kind of goes without saying that all four Gospel writers are very, very impressed with this. And if you look at it, you'll see why. These men would be men who would eventually be sent out. Now, of course, we saw last time that Jesus has already sent them out without scrip, without purse, in twos. And no doubt they were cared for in places that they went. And they came back all excited, and they told Jesus about the ministry they had. But when Jesus ascends up to heaven, he's going to leave these guys with the masses. And they will have to cope with multitudes of lost people. And the lesson that they'll have to learn, and the lesson that all of us have to learn, and I am also in the process of learning, is that whatever ministry the Lord calls you to is dependent upon heaven's resources, not upon your own. I mean, how in the world could we make a difference in anybody's life? We're just sinners saved by grace. And the thing that we have to learn is, he is the manufacturer, we are just the distributors. We have no thing in and of ourselves to give. It's his word and his love and his grace that meet the need of a hungry, lost world. And of course, that's what he's teaching them here. That's what the whole purpose of this exercise is all about. And as we go through this morning, that's what he's teaching us as well. "What do you have to eat?" he says to them. "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they knew, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. Now, I think it helps us to understand that it's Peter who's remembering this, and he's retelling it to Mark, who writes it all down for us. Mark was Peter's amanuensis, his secretary. And this is Peter's territory. This is happening in Bethsaida, at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And that was the fishing village where Peter and Andrew and Philip grew up. And Peter says, he made them all sit down in companies, in groups of 50s and some in hundreds. And it's Peter who remembers that the grass was green as Jesus sits them down in groups. And, you know, you've got to get the picture here. The guys are going out and saying to everyone, okay, you group of 50, you sit down here, and you group of 100, you sit down there. And there's 10,000 people, and they're sitting them down in groups. And behind Jesus' back, he has five loaves, which are not much bigger than our rolls today, and two sardines. Because you've got to remember, this is a packed lunch for a small boy. And the people are probably saying, well, what are we sitting down for? And the disciples are saying, well, we're going to eat dinner, I think. We're going to eat dinner. You know, I just... And you can imagine, you know, thousands of people being sat down. And again, you always have to remember that the guys, they hadn't read the chapter, had they? They didn't say, oh, this is a great one. You just wait to see what happens next, you know. You just sit down there. This is one of my favourite stories. You know, he commanded them all to sit down by companies on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes he divided among them all. And everybody's sitting down and he's looking at these guys, these 12 disciples. They come back to Jesus and Jesus says, is everybody ready? And the guys say, yep, they're all sitting down. And Jesus lifts up five loaves and two fishes and says, Father, we just thank you. Bless this food for our use, Lord. May it strengthen us and give us energy to live for you today. And the guys, you know, they're looking at the fish and the bread and they're thinking, you know, how on earth? But Jesus is saying grace and Peter's there and he's probably thinking, now, I know I'm supposed to learn some lesson from all of this, you know. Even though you don't have very much, you still need to thank the Lord. I think that's probably what he's trying to say to us through this. But, you know, when you read Matthew, he gives us a very interesting phrase because it says in his gospel about all this, it says that Jesus says, what do you have? They said, five loaves and two fish. And Jesus said, give them to me. Give them to me. And that's a key phrase. You see, instead of despising what little we have, give it to him. Because it'll make all the difference in the world. Because, you know, we look at this town we live in, or even the area that we live in, and there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. How many of them know Christ? How many of them are hungry and thirsty? You drive around this area, you know, and you look at church after church after church after church after church. How many of them are communicating Jesus or bringing people into the kingdom? And you see home after home after home after home. And you see thousands and thousands of people. And you know what's going on in this town and every other town in the country. And you know the emptiness and you know the pain. And you look at your own resources and you say the same thing they said. Lord, all we have is five loaves and two fish, so to speak. This is all we have. This is all I have, Lord, and there are 10,000 people out there with a tremendous need, Lord. What can I do? And you hear the words, give it to me. Give it to me. And it'll make all the difference in the world. So next time we have a prayer meeting, you be here. Because he says, give it to me. And you know what? I see some of you teenagers. Thanks for staying awake, by the way. But I hope the Lord is tugging on your heartstrings this morning. Because you know what's going on in your generation, don't you? You know what's happening. Drugs, drink, the sexual revolution. And you know what's going all around you, what's going on with your friends and your relatives. But he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The point is, are you willing? Are you willing? Because he says, give it to me. And you may be thinking, well, what can I do with what little I've got? And you may be thinking, how can I make a difference? I'm just one person. I don't really know the words to say. Well, the important thing is, when you talk to him, you need to listen as well. Because prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. So you need to listen to his voice and listen to what he has to say to you. And if he says to you, give it to me, give your life to me, put it in my hands, you need to pay attention. Because the Lord knows what can happen. And Jesus, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked to heaven and he said grace, and he broke the loaves and divided the 2 fishes. You know, the Greek tenses say that he kept giving. As he's breaking, the miracle is taking place in his hands. And don't forget, this is the one to whom Satan had come and said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So when he was hungry, he wouldn't feed himself. And that was for your sake and mine that he did that, for you and me. And he stood there hungry and tired to show us that with the word of God, we can do the same thing. When Satan comes and tempts you, know your word. Know the word of God. But as we look at this, now the need is on the other foot, is for the people. So now, as the Creator, he's doing this miracle. And he's breaking the bread and the fish. And the Greek language says that it's growing in his hand. And you've got to imagine the 12 disciples, because they're going out and they're giving it to all the people. And as they're coming back with an empty basket, passing one of the other guys going down, they're saying, can you believe what he's doing up there? And they're amazed as he's giving out enough food to feed all the people, 10,000 of them. And many of the people that are there might not even be able to see what's going on. But the disciples are seeing it. And verse 42 says, and they did all eat and were filled. The word there is where we get the word gluttony from. You know what that is. Yeah, you do. Sure you do. That's how you feel after Christmas lunch, isn't it? Do you want any Christmas pudding? Oh, I don't know. I don't think I'm going to die. I don't think I can eat anymore. Better just sit here and go to sleep for a bit. Well, that's what this means. They are stuffed. It doesn't just say they all ate. 10,000 of them full up. Now, here's the most amazing thing. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments, full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The other gospel tell us that plus women and children. And you have to understand why this miracle is recorded in all 4 gospels. It's because at the end of this day, these disciples were hoping to rest. But these men now, they're going out through the crowds and they're gathering up the leftovers. Isn't it interesting that there were 12 baskets left over? And just as it's getting dark, they come back to Jesus, each one of them with their own basket filled with bread and fish. And they have more left over than when they started out. Not 13 baskets. Jesus didn't need one. He needed a basket for each of them, and he would be fulfilled in that way. But what was that like? You know, it's difficult for us to imagine. I'm not really sure, but it made such an impression on them. So much so that, again, before the resurrection, it's the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. And the amazing thing about it is that I am absolutely certain that whatever you give to him of your life, whatever you put into his hands, you will have more left over than you started out with. Now, verse 45 says, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before to Bethsaida, while he sent away the people." So this is now at the conclusion of a very long day. And of course, John in his gospel gives us the details of what happens here, because it was at this point that the people wanted to take Jesus and they wanted to make him king by force. And that's why we see here that Jesus had to immediately constrain his disciples, and he puts them into a boat and he sends them back across, while he then stays on the shore and sends the people away. And then he's going to go up into a mountain and pray. And the disciples will end up in the midst of the sea in trouble again. And Peter is going to walk on the water. And we're going to see all of that when we come back to this chapter next time. But for now, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. Father, we pray that you would just give us insight into what you were doing here and what you want us to take away with us from it. Father, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray. And Father, as we go out and about this week, Father, whether we're working, whether we're at home, whatever we're doing, Lord, we just pray that you will open doors for us, Father. Don't let an opportunity pass where we can talk to others about you. And Father, we pray that we might be good witnesses for you. Good witnesses, not just by the words we say, but by the way we live our lives. In every department, Lord. So, Father, we just thank you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. God bless you.